Mark chapter 4. And he said, how shall we picture the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are sown upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches, so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. With many such parables, he was teaching the word to them so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. On that day, when evening came, he said to them, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on a cushion, and they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? They became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word today. Well, let's turn our hearts and seek the King. Let's pray. Our gracious and everlasting King, a King beyond all other kings, the Lord over all other lords. Every authority is derived from you, and all ability in creation is given by your hand. And even your enemies exist presently because of your extraordinary will. And you have held them in existence until a time which you have set for their judgment. And God, we are grateful this morning that we approach a throne that extends over all creation and not just over your people. And not just over the days of Scripture, but even now, even here. And God, we turn our hearts toward you with grateful praise. We glory in the incomprehensible God, and we thank you for your extraordinary love, which sought out those who wanted nothing to do with you, which loved the people who had nothing in themselves to attract such holy love. But you have made us to be partakers of your kindness through your Son. You have united every believer to yourself by placing us in the Beloved. You have brought us out of a kingdom of death and darkness, and you have brought us into the realm of grace to be ruled forever under the unexpected favor of the living God. So we worship you this morning, Father, for the great planning of our salvation, you, the architect of our hope. And we worship you, Son of God, for accomplishing all the Father has given, for taking upon yourself the place of humility, for embracing our limitations, for accomplishing all that's required that we might have peace with him. And we worship you, Holy Spirit, for executing all the good pleasure of the Father and the Son, and being sent by them, not only equipping our Savior as we've been studying weekly, but also to deal with our souls, to open our eyes, to conquer our hearts, to free our will, that we might be all his forever, ages without end. This morning we pray, God, as we hear your word preached, that you would again do what we read. You would teach us. And God, that your voice would still the waves of our soul. And in the lives of those who are here this morning who reject your claims, and there's a raging like Psalm 2, and their hearts are constantly throwing up the rubbish of hatred and rebellion and unbelief and fear and the cowardice, the self-righteousness, God, still those souls, bring them under your rule. and for your children, God, that there would be such a hearing of your voice that we would again be shocked at the authority given to the God-man, and again our souls would find rest in him. But Lord, in all your giving, give us love to your Son, that our obedience might be all love to him, not just sentiment. Father, we pray that you would do that not only here, but we think of every place the gospel is preached today. That you would take the field, and that you would make friends of enemies. For your everlasting glory, we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, thank you, John, for the welcome. We've been looking forward to coming back to Christ Church, which we regard as a little piece of Wales in America. We've already sung two Welsh hymns, two Welsh tunes this morning. It's like being back home, really, and we are so glad to be here. You have a very large place in our hearts, and we remember you every day in our prayers, so it's really great to be here. I want us to think about that very familiar passage in Mark 4, the wind and the wave obeying Jesus. If you're familiar with Mark's Gospel, you will know that throughout the Gospel, we read of three reactions to Jesus. There were those who rejected him. They were mostly religious leaders and political authorities. They criticized him for eating and drinking with people whom they despised, for healing on the Sabbath day, for claiming authority to forgive sins, for having a demon. And with the help of Judas Iscariot, they plotted to have him arrested and then crucified. They did not believe. They did not respond. Anybody who does not receive Christ is in that position. Paul himself was. He said about his previous condition before conversion that he was a blasphemer, by which he meant that he denied that Jesus Christ is God's Son. And that meant denying that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That means denying God, though he was religious. There were many people who were like that then, and there are many people like that today. Then there were other people who came to Jesus for help. Mark records 13 instances of that. The man possessed of an unclean spirit, the woman with a high fever, the leper, the paralyzed man, the man with a withered hand, Jairus and his daughter, the man possessed with a legion of devils, the woman with a hemorrhage, the Greek woman who pleaded on behalf of her daughter, the man who was deaf and dumb, the blind man from Bethsaida, the father of the epileptic boy, blind Bartimaeus. They were all in need. They were all under the shadow of death. And they came to Jesus. They were desperate. And they came, and he rescued them. He told Jairus to keep on believing, even in the face of death. Those who were in great need came to Jesus. The third group were the disciples, whose faith was formative. They were not yet clear in their minds as to who Jesus was and why Jesus had come. At first, their faith was very fragile. They believed to a point, but they struggled. Like that man who said, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." And at times, our faith can seem to be fragile, and it seems almost to fail, especially when we are in trouble. So the whole of this gospel is really an appeal to us to believe from the very beginning to the very end. There is that thread running through the narrative. It ends with the centurion at the cross exclaiming, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And then the disciples, overwhelmed with awe at the presence of the risen Christ, transformed completely. But that journey that they took was a very difficult journey. And sometimes it's a difficult journey for us. It was long. They struggled. They resisted. They didn't understand. They told the truth about their condition. And this incident illustrates that. In this sudden, violent storm, their faith failed them. Even when Jesus was there with them in the boat. Now we are very, very much like them. When the days are sunny and everything is going well, when circumstances are favorable, our faith can seem firm and strong. But when the storms come, when the sun disappears, when the skies grow dark, we are afraid. Faith falters, it flickers, it may even fail. There are three questions here, I think, that we really need to consider seriously together. The first was their question to him in the middle of the storm. "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Don't you care?" Have you ever said that? There are many storms in life. Many Christian believers today will not have the freedom to meet as we can here without being suddenly arrested. We have that freedom, they don't. They live in fear and foreboding. They are persecuted, many of them, severely for their faith in Christ. They're in a terrible storm. Do you know what it is to suffer acute or even chronic pain? To live with that. To cope with that. Have you ever been through a course of chemotherapy? As though waves of nausea are coming over you. We can be disappointed with life. We can be disappointed with people. We can be disappointed with ourselves. We know what sorrow means and heartache and loneliness and bereavement very often. We've perhaps experienced tragedy in our lives. And like the disciples, the anxieties that we have as normal human beings turn to panic. And fear runs away with us. The real problem here was their fear of death, which I would have thought underlies all other fears. "We are perishing, Lord." The ancient and the modern writers of any note have all explored this whole area of how you face death. And there are many people who find it overwhelmingly difficult. David Bowie, now dead, a famous pop and rock star, was terrified of dying. One of our British authors, Martin Amis, said that until the age of 40 he was terrified of death, and now he is petrified. We may be surrounded by possessions and families, friends and pleasures, but they're all temporary, we know that. We may not have those blessings. We may be poor, and friendless and lonely. Whatever it is, death faces us all. What somebody has said, the slow marching inevitability of death. In Hebrews 2, we are told that we have an enemy, the devil, and he knows how to hold us enslaved to the fear of death. He's an expert at that. And if he got his way, he would. They were afraid of death. They were also very perplexed, because Jesus had actually planned this crossing, and he was with them. He had spoken with confidence about their arriving on the other shore. "Let us cross over to the other side," he said. But here he was asleep, in the boat, in the middle of the storm. He wasn't alarmed, he wasn't afraid. They must have thought, what's happening here? What's going on here? Is this what it means to be a follower of Jesus? Him asleep, we in the storm. Is this what it means? Why is he asleep? Why isn't he doing something for us? They were very perplexed. And we can be perplexed equally. Sometimes storms, when they overwhelm us, cause us deep, deep uncertainty and deep anxiety. We believe, don't we, that God is good and that everything he does is good, that he's love, that he's merciful. So why does he allow trouble? Why does he bring us to this point? Is this what following him really means? We can be perplexed. And then they wondered if he really did care for them. Don't you care, Lord? Don't you care? It seems to them that he didn't care. They were terrified. He was asleep. Have you ever asked that question? Don't you care, Lord? God seems to have hidden himself. He seems to be silent. Why doesn't he answer our prayers for glorious spiritual awakening today? Why doesn't he answer our prayers for our loved ones? Why doesn't he answer our prayers when we seek him for salvation? So it seems. He seems to be deaf. As with Job, we go on in our pain and in our suffering and in our anguish and in our uncertainty. And it seems as though the heavens are silent. Life with Jesus produces many a conflict and many a tear. And we may find ourselves agitated and afraid. But of course he does care. He does know what he's doing. So the second question, his question to them, expresses that. "Don't you care that we are perishing?" they asked. He arose, silenced the storm, and then said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" That was the real problem. It was unbelief. It always is. It's the great sin, unbelief. Not to believe God. To believe ourselves, to believe other people, to believe the devil. But his concern throughout it all was to help them to believe. Actually, in the correct translation of those words, what Jesus said was, "How is it that you still do not believe? Do you not yet believe?" Because they had every reason to believe. They'd seen his power at work, but their faith wasn't very strong. Did they really think that he would drown with them? That he was indifferent and reluctant to help them? Fear got hold of them and controlled them, as it often does. You remember those cries in the opening chapter of the book of Habakkuk, the prophet, when he is facing disaster for his nation, and he realizes what's about to happen, and turns to God and says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save? Why do you show me iniquity? Why do you cause me to see trouble? Plundering, violence are before me, strife and contention." He's puzzled, deeply puzzled, and he's crying out to God, "Lord, you cannot look on iniquity. Your eyes are too pure to behold transgression. So why are you looking on these treacherous people who have come to invade our land? Why are you doing that, Lord? Why do you hold your tongue when the wicked prospers?" He's doing the same thing. He's crying out. He's crying out to God. He's not crying out against God. But nevertheless, fear is overwhelming him. So we need this question. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Because the Lord Jesus knows how to deal with every storm and every crisis in our lives, the objective crises, the subjective crises. We have every reason to trust him. We live the other side of the resurrection. We have the fuller revelation of God in the whole of the Bible. But we do have this enemy who attacks the word of God, the character of God, the being of God. And he attacks us too, putting up barriers and obstacles to the way of believing. His question helped them. It helps us. It's designed to sort out their thinking. That's always God's way of dealing with us. He sorts out our thinking. Because the problems come in our minds. And it seemed to them that somehow their understanding wasn't coping with this situation. In fact, as we think about this incident, it was almost as though the storm was easier to deal with than the disciples. Their unbelief seemed more of a problem than the actual waves and wind and billows that were about to engulf them. And that's true with us. The storms that go on in our souls, the violence that we feel about God, the reluctance to trust him, those storms are sometimes more difficult to deal with than the objective realities that we go through. Our Lord wants to straighten out our thinking. Just as he did with those two on the road to Emmaus. Their hopes were dashed. Their expectations failed. "We had hoped," they said, "that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." But here he was with them, alongside them, walking with them toward Emmaus. They didn't recognize him, but he was there. And he began to straighten out their thinking. "Your thinking is all wrong," he said. "You're slow of heart to believe, and you're foolish not to believe. And so I want you to think about this. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory?" The sovereign God, the powerful, omniscient, almighty God is in charge. Did not the Christ have to suffer and enter his glory? They needed to grasp again the power and sovereignty of God, the purposes of God, the will of God, the greatness of God. He said, "It's foolish not to believe." But gently and kindly, he said, "Foolish, not wicked." He said, "It's so hard not to believe." He didn't say hard of heart. He understands us. He knows us. that he wants us to confront him in his greatness and glory. The sovereignty of God is the greatest comfort, the greatest support to every single Christian believer. The sovereignty of God does not mean that we can plumb the depths of the divine being, but it does mean that we see him revealed to us gloriously and wonderfully in Christ. So we are to think in that way. They had some faith, some understanding. They did wake him up. They did cry to him. But he wanted to make them strong and firm in faith. That's why it's important for us to go back to the parable of the mustard seed, which, you remember, immediately preceded this incident. And in that parable of the mustard seed, our Lord was explaining that the kingdom of God is like that tiny mustard seed, but it grows. That's also true of faith. It grows. So our faith needs to grow, needs to expand. God wants to strengthen the bruised reed. He wants to make music out of the pipe that is formed from that bruised reed. He wants to fan that dimly burning wick into a flame. But very often we feel like a bruised reed and like a dimly burning wick. But he knows that. And he wants to help us. We must believe, we must trust him. We must trust him for salvation. That's the only thing we can possibly do. We must trust him for life. We must trust him for the storms of life. And the true believer will. At the end of Isaiah chapter 50, there's a question asked. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant and walks in darkness and has no light? This is a true believer. Let him trust in the name of God and lean upon his Lord. A real believer will do that, just as John Bunyan knew how to do that. You remember how when Christian found himself in Doubting Castle, he was then in the grip of giant despair. We know something about that, I think. Doubting Castle, giant despair. But with the key of promise, he was released. The promises of God, the word of God, the truth of God, the person of Christ. We must believe. Why are you so fearful? Have you still no faith? And when the storm was stilled, they asked each other a question. The third question. There's the existential question. Why are you so uncaring of us when we are perishing? There's the focused question. It's your faith that needs to be looked at. Now there's the glorious answer. So they said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who can this be? This person, well, this person was a real man who had fallen asleep. He was as normal to look at as any other human being. If you'd seen him in the street, you'd have seen an ordinary human person. He looked just like a man. He slept just like a man. He was a real man. But, he was the man sent into the world as the proper man, the true man. The Son of Man, the second man. And he was God himself, incarnate, infinitely more than just a man. Who can pacify a storm at sea instantaneously with a command? Well, the one who created the winds, of course. The one who created the waves. Contrary to the natural order, he is in charge. He is in control. We sing a hymn. Who is he in yonder stall at whose feet the shepherds fall? Who is he in deep distress, fasting in the wilderness? Who is he the people bless for his words of gentleness? Who is he to whom they bring all the sick and sorrowing? Who is he that stands and weeps at the grave where Lazarus sleeps? Who is he the gathering throng greet with loud triumphant song? Lo, at midnight, who is he prays in dark Gethsemane? Who is he on yonder tree prays and dies in agony? Who is he who from the grave comes to succor, help, and save? Who is he who from the throne rules through all the worlds alone? 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. 'Tis the Lord. Oh, wondrous story. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. The glorious person of Jesus Christ. Incomparable. Gloriously pure and holy and mighty and gracious and good. Faith is in him. Not faith in him. Faith is in him. In the person. In Jesus. All in him is mine. He is my righteousness. He is my holiness. He is my redemption. We do not merely believe in the resurrection. We believe in the risen Lord. He is everything in the gospel. He is everything in the church. He is glorious and wonderful and majestic. And faith begins to see that more and more clearly. When he died and rose again, they saw him in a new way. That storm on the cross was a storm indeed. Mark here is leading us to that, really. He's talking here ultimately about that great storm, the mother of all storms. It seemed an overwhelming defeat for Jesus. The disciples said, we had hoped. Total defeat, it seemed. He was engulfed by sin and death and hell and all the billows and waves of divine wrath. He tasted death in all its dimensions. But through it all, he destroyed him who has the power of death. He took the battle to the devil's territory. And there in the midst of hell, he broke it asunder. He shattered its power. The surging sea of evil and chaos has been stilled. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. Therefore we will not fear. Be still and know that I am God. Well, that's not just about our being still. That's about God's word to nature. God's word to mankind. God's word to the devil. Be still and know that I am God. There's our confidence. That's where our faith must rest. Not in ourselves. Not in our struggles. Not in the waves and the winds of unbelief and uncertainty and diffidence and rejection. But in him. In him. He was raised in power. gloriously victorious, present with his people in every kind of situation that they encounter. The psalmist, I think, is pointing us in this direction over and over again. Not only in that wonderful psalm I just quoted, but there are so many other psalms. Listen to this. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. When their wrath was kindled against us, when the waters would have overwhelmed us, the stream would have gone over our soul, the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. They're in a storm, you see. But then, blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. There was a very interesting preacher in London in the early part of the 19th century. His name was Edward Irving. He was a strange character in some ways and went astray in one or two of his ideas. But every Sunday morning in the Caledonian Chapel there in London, he would begin the service with a reading of Psalm 29. Give unto the Lord, you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful, full of majesty, breaking the cedars, splintering the cedars in Lebanon, making them skip like a calf. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire, shaking the wilderness of Kadesh, giving the deer birth, stripping the forest bare, and in his temple everyone says, glory. The Lord sits enthroned at the flood, the Lord sits as king forever. And that wonderful conclusion to the psalm, the Lord, this great mighty God, give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. And at that point, Edward Irving then read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. We are to believe in Jesus Christ. We are to turn from our own ways and our own works and our own unbelief, our own uncertainties. We are to put unbelief away. We are to trust him. We should trust him for everything. We should trust him for salvation. We should trust him for living. We should trust him for dying. We should trust him forever and for all. I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus. Trusting only thee, trusting thee for full salvation, rich and free. Is that what you're doing? Are you among the number of those who reject? That is the ultimate blasphemy. To reject God is the ultimate blasphemy. Or are you among those who are needy? Well, the gospel says to you, come, ye needy. Come and welcome. God's free bounty glorify. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh, without money, without money. Come to Jesus Christ and die. You're so burdened this morning. You're struggling, you're fighting, you're resisting. Are the waves going over you? Can you not see a way out? Is it hard? Look. Look. Look and live. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity joined with power, he is able. He is willing, doubt no more. What a gracious, glorious Saviour we have. What a privilege it is to know that with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. God bless his word to us.
Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.